If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 2. As we come today to verses 5 through 41, we're going to try to get all the way up through 41 today. Last week, we looked at the filling of the Holy Spirit. This week, we're going to be looking at the response to the filling of the Holy Spirit. But I want to read those first four verses again to give us a run and go, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing, and we'll take off. Notice it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all there with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were and where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, Father, I pray this morning you would give me utterance. Give me the words I need to be able to share with your people what you want them to hear this morning. Lord, the gift of the Holy Spirit is something you want to fill your people with, and the response to being filled with the Holy Spirit is something you want us to be aware of, not just in our own lives as far as how we respond, but Lord, really today, how others are going to respond to us. And so help us to understand that so that we can understand how to take them to your word and the scripture so they too can understand. So I just pray, God, you would be the teacher today. I pray your Holy Spirit would be the teacher today as we examine your word. And Lord, you would teach us about your Holy Spirit as you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What an exciting subject. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those of you that were here last week know that we covered being filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw last week the church being born. There in verses 1 through 4, the church was born on the day of Pentecost. And when the church was born on that day, God poured out his Spirit, even as he promised. You know, Jesus said that he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. John said, there's one coming after me that will baptize you in the Spirit and would fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us power for what God has called us to do. And so today we are actually going to see that power in action. We're going to see, we saw the event last week, and that was just the event. This week we see the actual power as God now gives this boldness to Peter that he's never had before. You know, Peter, Mr. Afraid, standing behind, you know, sounding a lot like the chicken that crowed three times on the night he denied the Lord. He's hiding, afraid to be bold. And I'm not picking on Peter because I was the same way until God filled me with his Spirit. I was very afraid to share my faith. I began to pray for that. God gave me boldness and then called me into the ministry. But I did not have that boldness. I was afraid to share. I was nervous. I was afraid what people would think. I wanted to fit in. I didn't want to seem like the oddball and all that. All those same fears that we have and that the enemy puts in us. But God gives us power. And when you have the power, you go and you share. You have boldness and you're courageous about what you have to share and you're enthusiastic about what you have to share. And it changes your life and other people's lives around you. And we saw this event happen last week. And now we're going to see this again, the response of it. What happens when Peter gets that boldness and begins to share, what we can expect, you know, when we have that new power and love in our life, and really love is the main evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but there's also that power and that change in our life. But also, what's really in my heart today is the response you get from other people. That's why I said we're going to be looking at the response of being filled with the Holy Spirit, because a lot of people, you know, even talking about the subject, some of you right now, if say you're not used to this subject, or maybe you're new to Calvary Chapel or whatever the case might be, right now your response is probably a little bit apprehensive. All right, what's this guy going to say? What's this guy going to do? What is going to be the end result of this? And I think that we as believers have to understand the Word of God good enough to be able to say to people, look, here's what the Bible says, and let me make you comfortable. You know, this is not something that is supposed to scatter us and make us afraid. It's something that's supposed to draw us in. And we're going to see that today. They're drawn in when God pours out his Holy Spirit. They're not scattered. The setting, if you remember, they're there. They're all gathered together. There's this loud noise, this rumbling noise. And all of a sudden, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. There are large crowds around because they're either right next to the Temple Mount and come out immediately, or they're right there in the house of the Lord. We talked about that word there in the house being used also as a word speaking of the temple. There in Solomon's porch or the colonnade where the early church would gather. And so the crowd begins to gather to them. Hey, what's this noise? What's going on? What's happening? And notice it takes up in verse 5 and it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And again, why every nation under heaven? Remember at the feast times, they came from all over the world. And they would come into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. You had every, you know, language pretty much represented there. If not every, you had most. And so they come in there, it says, devout men seeking the Lord from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, it's kind of interesting to me, even before we jump into verse 6, that God brought everyone there to them from all around the world so that now when they give their life to the Lord, and we're going to see that some 3,000 end up giving their life to the Lord as Peter gives this message, they're going to go back to their countries. They're going back to their homes and they're taking the gospel back with them. So God was already spreading the church long before the church began to expand in Jerusalem. God began to expand it. But notice the very first result here, the very first response, I guess you would call it, that I want to note to you is in verse 6. When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and notice they were confused. And I have that underlined. They were confused. Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. I think one of the first responses that all of us have to any subject on the gifts of the Spirit or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is confusion. I know growing up for me as a believer, I stayed away from it. You know, I say growing up as a believer. Let me take that back. Growing up as an unbeliever, but going to church, I stayed away from it because it scared me. I didn't understand it. I saw the abuses the way many of you have seen, people that were using the gifts improperly in an unscriptural way. And so because of that, it caused me to recoil, you know, and say, I really don't want anything to do with that. And I was confused about it. But I can remember when I came to the Lord and hearing about it, and I, you know, heard about it before, then hearing about it afterwards, I had that desire in me. I want everything God has for me. It's got to be God. You've got to prove to me it's God. I've got to see it in the scripture. I'm not going to go off experience. I'm not going to go off feelings. Those are good, but that's not doctrine. And so as long as you can show me in the scripture and there's a solid foundation, I want everything God has for me. And we're going to see Peter tells them the same thing today, that it's got to be found in scripture. It's something we all need to understand and know so we can instruct people in that. But I remember being confused about it and asking questions about it and wondering about it. And so it's a very normal response to be confused about it. And especially the fact that everyone here was speaking in their own language. I mean, imagine this. Try to put yourself in the scene. We all go on a missions trip to Africa. We're back in the jungle of Africa, and they've got this hut set up that's their church. And we're all from different countries, different places. We've come together as a ministry team, and we've got interpreters and all that. And all of a sudden, we hear this noise, and we begin to go toward the noise that's going on in the hut. It's this strange wind-type noise, a rumble-type noise. We get there, and all the people in the hut are now speaking English. And our group from Calvary, we're there and they're speaking. We know they don't know English. We've been there for days now. We've been using interpreters. They begin to speak in English and we're sitting there going, what is going on? Now that would be a little freaky, wouldn't it? And what's interesting about the language here, as well as when Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit and in other places, it speaks about when God gives this gift that the dialect that is used is the highest dialect. In other words, it's as if the person is a scholar in that language. It wouldn't just be like the people in the hut were speaking English. They were speaking, you know, proper English. That is Southern English. And so then we know that's God, right? No, I joke about that. But at the same time, here's another thing. It would indicate that not only are they speaking the best English, they're saying it the way you would say it. Can you imagine hearing them say that in the hut and then hearing them use the Southern drawl? I mean, you would be going, this is God. And it would draw us in, wouldn't it? See, you see how the gift is supposed to operate? It draws you in amazement. There may be confusion. But in a moment, Peter's going to say, whoa, whoa, you don't have to be scared or confused. Let me explain to you what this is. This is that. This is that the prophet Joel spoke of, that all these others spoke of. And we're going to see later, he gives the explanation, which we need to do as well. But the bottom line is that, you know, God gives the language here. They're confused about it. And I think people are confused until they understand it better. And I can understand this, you know, being unfamiliar with it, being confused about this and not understanding what's going on. And it's no different today. People are confused about the gifts of the Spirit and especially speaking in other languages. That's probably the one that's the most confusing. And that's why Paul spends so much time in 1 Corinthians talking about it. You know, you go to 1 Corinthians, Paul spends 3 chapters talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the main ones he spends time on is speaking in other languages. Why? Because Paul knew there was confusion. He knew there would be confusion. But the interesting thing about it is when you begin to explain it and it's God's Spirit, it draws people in. It doesn't scatter them away. There was another time in history when God poured out a Spirit and gave people different languages. Does anybody remember when that was? The Tower of Babel. God poured out his Spirit. Everyone began to speak in different languages. But the purpose of that was to scatter the peoples. Because God wanted them to multiply and scatter around the earth. And if he gave them different languages, he knew they would separate. So there was a purpose for that. So God sent no explanation. Note that. And because there was no explanation, the people scattered when that supernatural event took place. It should not be so in the body of Christ when it comes today to the gift of other languages. As people gather and say, what is it you're doing? What is that? How does this work? It should gather people, believers and unbelievers, saying, what is this? Explain this to me. How does this work? And then we should be able to say, this is that, and then give them the scripture. The problem is, many today, and again, this is not to be critical. This is to be instructional so that we can learn and we can grow and we can help others learn and grow. You know, the Bible says, my people perish due to lack of knowledge. Notice, my people perish, not the unbeliever. My people perish due to lack of knowledge. We need to be able to explain what's happening so that when it does happen, it doesn't drive people away. But a lot of times you'll have an event where everyone, just like Babylon, begins to start to stand up and what? Babylon. And when they do that, what happens? The person who's uninformed and doesn't understand, what does it do? Does it draw them in or drive them away? It scatters them just like it did at the Tower of Babel because it makes no sense. There's no reason to. Why are you doing this? Nobody's telling me why is what's happening here. There has to be a proper structure. And I don't mean to offend anybody that comes from that kind of background. I myself was involved in a church that did a lot of these kind of things early on. And they're true believers, true brothers, true sisters. And I love them. Even to this day, I have friends connected there. So I'm not criticizing. I love the body of Christ. I love God's bride. But we've got to grow. And we've got to learn what the word says. And we've got to be educated. Or rather than drawing people in, we're going to push them away. So there's got to be a maturity process that takes place as we walk along with the Lord and we don't, again, scatter people, but we draw them in. Now they're being drawn in. Although they're confused, they're being drawn in because now they need the explanation. And this is where the teaching comes in. And this is where Peter, in just a moment, will give them the explanation. Notice in verse 7, it says, then they were all amazed and marveled. And again, whenever something supernatural happens, people are amazed and they marvel. And so we're going to see a lot of adjectives from this point on because it is truly astounding to them. How could this be happening? I mean, imagine what we would feel like in the jungle if we were there at that hut and this took place. So they were amazed. They marveled. They said to one another, look, are not these all who speak Galileans? You know, are not these all Africans? Are not these all wherever we are? How can they speak in our own languages? So you can see their amazement here. Notice verse 8, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Again, this is obviously a miracle here, and God was using it as a miracle to draw them in. So they're asking questions. That's good. Now, when people ask questions of believers, what do we need to have? Answers. Now, guys, do we have answers to everything? Well, the answer to that is no. And it's okay. I don't think anybody expects everyone to have every answer about everything they're involved in. We don't know all the answers. God didn't tell us all the answers. But what we know, we need to make sure we tell people. And we need to make sure we know it. And so when people say, explain this to me, we need to be able to go, well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn with me to let me read this to you. Let me show you where this is. Show them here in Acts chapter 2. Here, right here is, you know, again, Joel, the prophet Joel. This is that. Which is spoken of. It's interesting. Other prophets speaks of it in the Old Testament saying, you know, that God is going to send other languages to show his glory and to show his power. And God even says about that, when I do that, he says, even then you won't believe. God, notice that. God uses the gift of languages in such a way that he thinks it should make people believe. And he's almost astounded. He goes, even when I sent different languages among you, you still didn't believe. Some of you even mock. Some of you say it's not real. Some of you whatever. He says, I'm doing this to show you my power. There's a reason for it. And of course, we get into 1 Corinthians of all the reasons for it. It builds up the believer. It's used as a testimony to the unbeliever. There's lots of things. It has to be done in the proper biblical way. Again, so they're asking questions. This is good. God's drawing them in. Look at verse 9. The Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking, note this, in our own languages. And notice what they're speaking. The wonderful works of God. This is what this gift is all about. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians to say, whenever someone speaks in another language that God gives them supernaturally, it is praises to God. It is speaking of the wonderful works of God, the praises of God. And when people in that language hear the praises of God, they're drawn in by that. If it's somewhere where people don't know that language, then there's an interpretation, then the praises go up to God. And so God is glorified. And so that's the point of it, is to pronounce the wonderful works of God. It's not supposed to, again, make anyone afraid. But it's interesting here. There's something else I want to note in this. He says, notice we hear them speaking in our own languages. What are the other languages? There are languages here on earth. Now, Mark, are there any other languages besides that? The answer is yes, it would appear. Because Paul says, again, when he's describing the gifts and how the gifts are to operate, Paul says, look, if I speak with the tongues of men and even angels, or angels, he says, if I don't speak with love, if I'm not operating in love, he said, I'm just a noisemaker. I'm a clanging cymbal. I'm brass. He said, there's nothing. So Paul gives the indication there that not only are earthly languages used, heavenly languages are used as well. Now, wouldn't it be wild to think you're speaking the language of angels? You know, either way, it's pretty amazing, you know, and again, God does it to use for his glory and that he can be glorified in different ways. And I think God does it to free us up so we can glorify him in different ways as well when we can't find the words in our own language. You know, the English language is a very limiting language in many ways. I'll give you one example from the Greek and in English. In English, we have love. That's all we have, right? Love, love, love. That's all we've got. We use love for everything. I love my wife. I love my puppy. But I can tell you, I love my wife differently than I love my puppy. You know, I love ice cream. I love you guys. I love ice cream different. So I hear the last. I'm going to love ice cream too. But the point is, the bottom line is this, guys. Look, we are limited in our language. When God gives you a way you can express yourself freely, it's a very freeing experience. God is not limited in the way he can receive praise. Languages are limited. And so there's all kinds of uses for this particular gift that God uses. And again, the key here is that they're amazed. God is drawing them in. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. Look at verse 12. They were all amazed and perplexed. Again, the adjectives saying to one another, whatever could this mean? You know, what's happening here? And we don't understand it. Now that sets up the first response to seeing the gifts of the Spirit or God pouring out his Spirit on his people. Is there a certain group that doesn't understand it? And they simply say, what's going on? Explain it. Again, we're going to see in a minute, Peter does that. Now, we come now in verse 13 to the second group that you're going to run across when you see God pour out his Spirit on his people. And that is those who mock and make fun. Look at verse 13. Others mocking said they're full of new wine. In other words, they're drunk. The new wine was the hard stuff. So what they're saying is these guys are drunk. They're flipped out. They're wigged out. I mean, they're crazy. You know, what's coming next? The snakes or something, you know? And these guys are like, they're out of their minds, right? And there are people today that if you believe in the gifts of the Spirit will say the same thing. They'll mock. They'll say you're crazy, you know, or you're whatever the case might be. So it's no different than it was 2,000 years ago. It's the same way today, but we need to understand that so when it happens, we know how to deal with it. Because we're going to see that Peter deals with this, both responses the same way. Those who are confused and those who are mocking, he says the same thing to them. Let me show you the scripture. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, again, there's going to be some that will mock. They'll never stop mocking. So at that point, you know, you pretty much quit speaking to them. The Bible says not to throw pearls to swine. It's talking about if people are going to mock the word of God, then you just, you know, you let it go. Watch how Peter responds to this. Look at verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That was 9 o'clock, 9 a.m. They did different timings of the day when they said the third hour. This was 9 in the morning. And you see, the Jews on the feast days, this was the feast of Pentecost, they didn't even drink or eat anything until noon. So he's saying, hey, we're Jews. You know, we didn't even drink anything or eat anything until noon. They're not drunk as you're thinking. Let me explain to you what this is. But he says this, look at verse 16. But this is that, and that's why I have that underlined. And this is where we're going to stop for a minute. Guys, this is the explanation of what's going on. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. Here is what we as believers have got to be able to do when it comes to any doctrine of the Scripture. We have got to be able to point them to the Scripture. When someone says to you, where does it say in the Bible that God will baptize us in his Spirit? You need to be able to show them. Where does it say in the Bible that God will fill us with his Spirit? You need to be able to show them. Where does it say in the Bible that God will give us gifts of the Spirit? You need to be able to show them. Where does it say in the last days God will still be using these gifts? You need to show them because right here is one of the passages. We're about to read the prophet Joel to say in the very last days, God's going to pour his spirit out and these things are going to happen. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. All these things. He's talking about the last days. He's not talking about just Jesus' day or sometime in the past. He's saying at the very end, God is going to be pouring his spirit out, doing the same thing. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And people are going to say, well, where is that in the Bible? You need to be able to show them. This is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to explain. Look at verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Notice the last days. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I love it. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Isn't this great to have your kids prophesy? I've seen God use the gifts of the Spirit in my girls before. One of them, when she was only, I don't know how old she was, maybe three? There was a friend of mine who was in some trouble. And she told me what was going on. She told me. She spoke and told me what was going on. I said, no, honey, this is happening, because I knew I'd spoken to him. She said, no, Daddy, it's this. Let's pray. And we prayed. And I called and checked. She was right. It was what's called a word of knowledge. And it's where God supernaturally reveals something that nobody else could know. He did it out of the mouth of a babe. And I think God does things like that sometimes to show us his power so that we can go, whoa, you know, God, you're right in the middle of all this. And it was a big deal because it was a very important thing for that person in their life at that time. And God used a three-year-old or whatever to say that. Our daughters will prophesy. Notice this, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Now, men, here's how you can tell which side you're on. If you're just getting visions, you're still doing good. If you're getting dreams, you've crossed over. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. What days? The last days. It is for now. It is something God will be doing now and in the future in the body of Christ. And they shall prophesy. Now, like many prophets do, like most of the prophets, they'll be talking in one verse about something and then jump thousands of years to the next verse. This is what we have between verses 18 and 19. Joel is giving the prophecy of what's going to be happening in the last days. And this is also in the last days here in verses 19 through 21. But this jumps forward, actually not thousands of years. It jumps forward a certain amount of time. We don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us, to the great tribulation. And it says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Again, we covered all this in Revelation in our last study through the book of Revelation. The sun shall be turned to darkness. The moon shall be turned into blood. Remember all the seals and the bowls and all that before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that great? In other words, there's always time. You still have time to be saved, even at the very end, during the great tribulation. If people will just call out to the Lord, they can still be saved. And so now there it is. There's the response we give. What are you doing? Why do you believe in the gifts at Calvary Chapel? Why do you say that God's still doing this in our day? Because this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And here's what Joel said. And you go, and this is that was spoken of by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. And this is that was spoken of by the Lord. And you give them all these scriptures and say, this is what you need to understand. It's not just so that we can win an argument about the gifts. Understand, I'm not interested in winning arguments from one denomination to another. I'm not interested in winning arguments from one non-denomination to another. I'm interested in seeing the body of Christ grow and the body of Christ mature and the body of Christ be used and prepared for the days in which we live. Guys, we're at battle. We're on a battlefield. When you give your life to the Lord, you stepped on the battlefield. Can you imagine going on the battlefield and there it is and you're like, okay, I've joined the army, here we go, and over the hill's the enemy, and you get ready to go and they say, no, go, and let's come on, do this for the country and all that, and you start to head out and you realize, okay, everybody else has on equipment and they have guns and they have all these tanks and stuff, and I'm wearing like this nice soft orange shirt and these khaki pants. I think there's a problem here. Can we stop a minute? Oh, come on, you wimp, let's go. Wait a minute. Look. Those guys over there, they have weapons, they have tanks, they have all these grenade launchers, they have everything. I want some equipment here. The gifts of the Spirit are your equipment. It's your armor. It's what you use to take the enemy with. Knowing a word of knowledge to be able to help a friend that's in trouble. Being able to speak a word of prophecy into someone's life so they have direction from the Lord. Using a gift of another language that someone who doesn't know it might be drawn in and drawn to Christ by a supernatural event. Whatever the case might be, we need to be operating in the weapons. I would be saying, hand me the whatever. Give me the AR-15. I want to put the weaponry on me. I want a grenade launcher and I want biggie size it. All right? Because again, you know, I want to make sure that when I go in here, I can handle this. You know, I don't want to step into something where I'm going to get wiped out. Is everybody with me? We need this for the days in which we live. And how sad it is to me that the enemy can come in and rip us off and take things away. No, we need to be adding more. We don't need to be taken away, especially for the days in which we live. And so now Peter goes on. He goes, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. In other words, you were witnesses. You saw what Jesus did. Even though you were unbelievers, many of you saw, you heard about him. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Notice what he said. You crucified him, but God is the one who really did it. Isn't that interesting? The Jews didn't kill Jesus. Who killed him? Sin killed him. We killed him. He went to the cross. God is the one who sent him to the cross because he had to die for our sins. They simply carried it out in the flesh. But now he's laying it heavy on them and they're getting the conviction. You're right, it was God, but we're the ones that did it. He said, and again, I love this boldness of Peter, just being afraid, and now this courage that he has after being filled with the Spirit, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, that is the center of the earth, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, understand this. The Bible says when Jesus died, he went to the heart of the earth and led captivity captive. You guys know that. We see it in Ephesians chapter 4. We see a whole picture of it in Luke chapter 16. But what the Jews believed in this day was, is David was talking about himself. David wrote this, and they believed and taught, well, David was saying that God was going to be his rescuer and that God would protect him. And what Peter is pointing out by the power and insight of the Spirit is he says, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow me to see corruption. It's speaking about the physical body decaying. He's saying this scripture is saying that whoever he's talking about, their physical body is not going to decay. Did David's body decay? You better believe it. And now Peter's going to make the argument, don't you Jews see that from your own scriptures, he's talking about the Messiah who would rise from the dead. His body, even his physical fleshly body, would not decay. And by the way, this is a great portion of scripture to take your Jewish friends, if you have any, to say, look, your own scriptures here say that, whoever this is talking about, their body would not decay. David wrote this. Did David decay or is David prophesying about someone else? And who is the only body in history that didn't decay? The Lord Jesus. Because you resurrected and God preserved his body. He says, you won't allow me to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So it's a prophecy of the Messiah. And Peter goes on to explain, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Again, which you think this is talking about. He is both dead and buried and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection. Guys, notice this. He convicts them of their sin. He tells them of the resurrection and is going to give them an opportunity to receive. What a great pattern for giving the gospel. But he's saying very clearly, he is resurrected. He's alive. And the resurrection of the Christ is what David was talking about, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Wow, I mean, can you imagine being a part of the early church and everyone having seen the Lord risen? Remember, he was with them for 40 days, revealing himself to them. Over 500 people saw him resurrected. And when this church started, there was only 120 of them. So there was way more that had seen him resurrected than were even here on this day. And maybe there were more in the church on that day or more total, but all that were here on this particular day. But they'd seen over 500 people had seen the Lord, resurrect here. He says, we're witnesses of it. That's powerful. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise. There it is. Remember, we talked about the promise of the Father. The scripture talks about, Jesus talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you, being evil or of the sin nature, know how to receive good, give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Holy Spirit, or the Father rather, give the Holy Spirit to you? It's a promise. He says, so they receive from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out, this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, that is David saying he has a Lord, his descendant was his Lord, Jesus in the flesh, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So these were all scriptures they believe David was talking about himself in. He says, no, he's talking about the Messiah. He's not talking about himself. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wow, driving it in. You killed him. Now, I know the Father did it, but you're guilty. And I love this, that big kind of Billy Graham finger coming from Peter, pointing at him, you know. You're the man, you know, Nathan, the prophet. You're the man. You need to repent. And that whole conviction of the Spirit, isn't that great when that happens? I hate it when it's happening to me, but it's great when it happens, you know. And so he says, you guys did this. And now notice when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not by words. It's not by convincing speech. It's the Holy Spirit that cuts someone to the heart about their sin and their need to be forgiven and what they've done and what they need to do with Jesus and his death on the cross. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I would say this is a person that's ready to receive the Lord. What shall we do? What do we do now? Again, remember, when the world has questions, we need to have answers, right? We need to be the spiritual Radio Shack. You know, you've got questions, we've got answers, right? The old commercials. You obviously don't know it, or you're just saying it wasn't funny. But either way, what do we do? And notice verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and there were about 3,000 souls added to them. So 3,000 at one moment. Now what's cool about this? When the law was given with Moses, how many died? 3,000. And now when grace is given through Jesus Christ, how many are saved? 3,000. What is my point? The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Guys, never put yourself under the law. You are free in Christ. And this whole picture here of the death and those that are alive because they've given themselves to the Lord here. And again, this is really neat when you go to Israel, because people used to be critical and say, well, how could they baptize 3,000 people right there at the Temple Mount? There weren't any places to baptize, etc. Well, guess what? When they did the excavations and went further down, they found just hundreds of baptismals all around the temple area. They called them mikvahs, and they were ritual cleaning places for the Jews, where the Jews would dip down in them and get ritually clean and then enter into the temple. They're all over the place around there. And so now we know again, even as the word said there were thousands baptized, there were thousands baptized. And so I love it. But I want to finish today with verse 39, because this is the four things I want to finish with and focus on, guys, as we wrap this up. Because notice who he says the promise is to. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the baptism of the Spirit, the promise of the gifts of the Spirit, which the prophet Joel was said would be operating in the last days. Here's what he said about it. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Notice these four categories. Number one, it's to you. That is, those of you that were standing there that day, you weren't, but those that were standing there that day, it was to them. And then he goes on and says, and it's to your children. That is the next generation. It's going to carry on. It's not just for this generation. It's going to carry on to the next generation. Okay, who else? And notice, to all who are afar off. That is anyone around the world. It's to them as well. And this is the category I love the most, because this is where we come in. As many as the Lord our God will call. Let me ask you this. Have you been called by the Lord our God? If you have, the promise, according to the scriptures, is for you today. The question is, have you received the promise? Have you asked God to fill you with his Holy Spirit? Now, some of you might be saying, well, I'm afraid to do that because I don't want to speak in another language. Number one, not everyone receives the gift of other languages. And number two, people get scared. They think something dramatic. Listen, God works in very subtle ways. Remember, he descended like a dove, a very gentle but powerful picture there it gives. I had someone last week come up to me and say, you know what? I prayed for God to come upon me, and I've noticed a change in my life. It wasn't like they're at church that day. The person didn't begin to speak in other languages or do all these things, but they said, I've noticed a new power in my life. There's a new power, and God is opening up doors for me. Things are happening in my life that have never happened before. Why? Because God is opening doors for you to be able to minister. God is giving power. So understand, if you pray and say, God, the promise is for me. I'm one that the Lord our God has called. I want everything you have for me. If I'm going to battle, I want all the defensive things and I want all the offensive things so I can fight this battle and win. And more than ever, guys, we need it. In the days in which we live, more than ever, we need it. And I want to pray. And if you have not asked God to give you that promise of the power, the filling of the Holy Spirit, that work that God wants to do in your life, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, ask him to do it. You don't have to expect some kind of dramatic event. It could be very, very gentle, very normal, but you're going to see a brand new power in your life, and you're going to see God working in ways that he's never worked in you before. Remember, this was the birth of the church, and the birth of the church was very dramatic, like any other birth. But oftentimes now, when God imparts his Spirit, it's a very powerful but gentle thing, and we begin to see our lives change in power. Let's ask him to do it. Let's ask for that promise. Let's pray. Father, you said in your word that your Holy Spirit is a promise. Not just the indwelling, but as we've seen over the past few weeks, the ondwelling, the power that gives us the ability to walk as believers, Lord, that gives us the ability to be your witnesses. And Lord, there are some here, no doubt this morning, that have never prayed for that promise. They've never asked that you come upon them. They've never asked that you empower them with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that right now, God, they begin to pray that. And if that's you, begin to ask the Lord. Just ask him, God, come upon me. I want the promise of the Holy Spirit. Fill me, baptize me, empower me with your Spirit. Ask him and begin to receive it. By faith, receive it. It's a promise from the Lord. And so, Father, I pray you begin to pour your Spirit out on those that would pray for that now. And Lord, again, that you would empower them now to not only receive the Spirit, but to step out in faith, to begin to share with those around them, God, to give a new boldness to their life. So they can be used, Lord, the way that the early church was used. We want to be used, Lord. We don't want to just be filled. We want to drive the car. We want to be driven by your Spirit. We want to share our faith. We want to be bold about our faith, God. We want to give hope to the hopeless. And that only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, pour out your power, and we receive it by faith. Thank you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.